Okay, let's turn once again in our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. Pick up where we left off this morning, because we didn't get that far this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 23. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every portion of Scripture, and Lord, as we meditate upon these passages in James, and Lord, help, we pray, for the application to mothers to be challenging and encouraging. And Father, just do your work, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at some challenges to mothers, some words of encouragement to mothers as they face trials and temptations. And now we're going to look at another major theme in the book of James, and that is receiving God's word, receiving the engrafted word with meekness. And in this passage, in verse 23, James admonishes believers, including mothers, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And this is a command, this is an imperative, it's in the present tense, and it demands continuous action, to be constantly doing what the word says. And you know, as we connect this together with our thoughts from this morning, we noted that there is a connection between the generations, from a grandmother to the mother to the daughter and all the way down, and that the mother and grandmother are to give counsel. Those that have matured and they have had lots of experience, they're to use God's word as the basis of their counsel and counsel younger mothers. And if that older, more mature lady in the faith, if she's really mature, then she will know God's word. And she will point that younger mother to what God's word says. And she'll know God's word, if you think about this, she'll know God's word, at least in part, because the trials God ordained for her life forced her to cling to the promises of God during those trials. And a mature woman will understand, will gain great wisdom and insight as she goes through those trials and she learns how to apply God's word. She will really have something substantive, something valuable to pass on to the next generation, taken right out of God's word, the passages that the Holy Spirit taught her and she was able to hold on to and cling to during those times. And all of that counsel would be based on God's word, or at least principles that are consistent with the word of God. And so the Bible is another means by which a young mother is able to become, as James said earlier, perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And a young mother needs to go through all the struggles and trials of life, clinging to God's word for herself. And that word of God is essential, more essential than your necessary food, in order to be able to continue running the race with patience. You know, Jesus said, "Woman shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." When he said man, he included men and women, mankind. And so reading the Bible is essential, James says to young mothers here and others. He says, but it isn't enough. It's wonderful to read God's Word. It's necessary to read God's Word. It's essential to read God's Word. But it isn't enough. Here the command is not just to read God's Word, but to do what it says. And so this passage speaks of putting God's Word into practice. If you read something, if God gives you light from His Word, you're accountable for that light. You are accountable to do exactly what God says. And we should be reminded that James is writing to believers going through trials and difficulties. And he's also writing to young mothers going through trials and difficulties. And as you go through trials and difficulties, God still expects you to do what the Bible says, to submit to your husband, to train up your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to minister to others, to serve in the local church, to keep your house in order, to guard your tongue, to bless those that curse you. All of these responsibilities that we read about in the Bible are to be practiced by the young mother, even though she's going through trials. And this is an important principle for all of us to learn in James chapter 1, that trials don't exempt anybody from doing what God says. And the fact that your children are causing you grief, or the fact that your husband's causing you grief, it doesn't mean that, okay, because of all that I'm going through, I'm absolved from all my responsibilities to do all these difficult things that God has said to do. That's not the case. The fact that your husband has a problem with alcohol doesn't mean that you don't have to obey these other commands. The fact that your kids are giving you trouble in the home doesn't mean you have no responsibilities to serve God as a Christian. In fact, all the troubles and struggles and difficulties of life are exactly what God uses to stretch your faith. And as it's stretched, it's being strengthened. It's being applied in new ways and in new areas of your life. And that has a strengthening effect on your heart if you let it. And James says, we saw this morning, that kind of stretching of our faith, the end result of that is endurance, patience, the ability to abide up under pressure so that you become perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And so this building up of a young mother, this strengthening, this stretching of your faith, as you practice it, you can become mature and whole and entire, lacking nothing, no Christian virtue whatsoever. And as you practice God's Word, practice doing what the Bible says, even though it's difficult because you've got a lot of things on your plate, as you practice doing God's Word and you're still juggling all the affairs of your life, caring for your home, taking care of the kids, being a good wife to your husband, serving the Lord in the local assembly, God's preparing you to be His servant, to minister to the up-and-coming generation of young mothers. And so James is challenging his readers, including young mothers here, to hear God's Word, to do God's Word, and to continue doing God's Word. And look what he gives an example in verse 24. For he or she who beholds himself and goes his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That individual that looks into God's Word, which is really like a mirror to reflect what we look like to God, it reflects all the blemishes, it reflects all the dirt on our face, if you will. And the tendency is to hear and to forget. Now, that's like a young mother who reads the Bible. or maybe is given godly counsel from the Bible from another mother, an older mother, a mature mother who's trying to help her, and she hears what they have to say, she soaks it all in, and it helps her get through the immediate struggle, and then when the crisis period's over, she forgets and isn't practicing it anymore. Well, I don't need it anymore. I'm not going through that trial anymore. I'm not going through that struggle anymore. My family crisis seems to be resolved, at least temporarily. Now, we needed to be practicing those things. Emotions were running high. There was much difficulty in the family. But the wise advice of an older, more mature mother that was used to help her get through that crisis point. But when the dust settles, that doesn't mean you don't have to continue practicing what she told you, what enables you to get through those difficult times. That's the way to live God's the Christian life all the time. And James says in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, a practicer, continually practicing the work, this man or woman shall be blessed in his deed." And here James points out that practicing the Bible results in blessing. And the blessing doesn't come just by barely getting through that crisis point by the skin of your teeth. Rather, the blessing comes by taking good counsel from God's Word and letting it really sink in and become life-transforming. Become an everyday practice, an everyday attitude, not just when the pressure's on, not just when you fall into the temptation, but this attitude of trusting God no matter what ought to characterize our lives every day. And then James goes on to say, in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, James goes on to warn believers and young mothers in this passage that practicing our faith, doing what the Word says, and continually doing what the Word says, involves much more than dealing with the pressure in my own puny little life. It's not given just to help me survive a crisis point so I can barely get through it and struggle on the other side. Doing the Word, practicing the Word, means practicing absolutely everything that the Bible says. And if we're practicing everything the Bible says, then we're going to be looking beyond our own little world and our own little life and our own little problems, and we're going to be looking for ways to minister to other people. That's the mind of Christ. And here he says, to ministering to orphans and widows. That's the mind of Christ. And pure religion, Christ in you, always causes us to look beyond our own immediate struggles and problems and find someone that we can minister to. Somebody that you can comfort, somebody that you can help, somebody that you can encourage. And as that older grandmother counsels and encourages that young mother to be a doer of God's Word, and as she responds in faith and obedience, she's going to be blessed in her deed. And she, that middle mother, not the grandmother, not the daughter, but the young mother, as she takes the counsel from God's Word shared with her from the older mother, and as she begins to practice it, and as she begins to deal with the issues that are on her own plate and her own family, and she takes it beyond to start ministering and encouraging others, then she herself is well on her way to becoming a minister of God for good to others. And she's well on her way to becoming like that grandmother who was encouraging her, who was perfect and entire, lacking nothing, and able to walk with the Lord on her own two feet, and able to help others along the way. And so there is a connection between the generations, and that's God's plan. And the Bible honors mothers of all ages. And you know, when you think about this, it seems that in the world, men get most of the pats on the back. Men build houses and skyscrapers, they build castles and bridges and all kinds of other things, and they usually get a little plaque with their name on it. But during that same time period, women are building something much more lasting. They're busy building something far more valuable than a house or a castle. They're building the minds and hearts of the next generation. And while Christian mothers don't often get the recognition that they need, maybe the world doesn't value what they're doing as much as the bridges and skyscrapers that men are building, but God values it. And they might not get a bronze plaque on the side of the bridge with their name on it, but in glory they'll get a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." They'll get a crown that will outlast any skyscraper or any bridge that men build. Now remember, this morning we looked in Romans 13 where Paul was really speaking about political leaders, kings and rulers and governors from the ancient world, and we noted that their earthly position was ordained of God. And saved or unsaved, they were used by God as God's servants for the good of mankind. And the same thing could be said for mothers. Theirs is a high calling, ordained of God for the good of mankind. You know, I've lived through 13 presidents, from Truman to Trump. Presidents come and go, but you only get one mother. In the Bible, motherhood is valued. In the world, it's not valued nearly as much as God does. And we don't want to have our thinking conformed to the world. That's worldliness. We want our thinking conformed to God's word, or shaped by God's word, submitted to God's word. And the Bible says that mothers are to be honored. And that should be the norm in the life of a believer. Now, let's turn also to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Another application, beginning in verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Here James gives some counsel to his readers, and we're applying this to mothers. And the counsel in this section is, be wise in the use of your tongue. And overall, in this section, James is primarily warning of the dangers of a misuse of a tongue. And he points out that a tongue is a little tiny member, but it can result in things much larger than the size of the tongue. And he uses the illustration of a tiny bit in the horse's mouth. This tiny little bit that you insert in a horse's mouth can direct a horse in one way or another. And a horse is much bigger than the bit. And a large ship, one tiny little small helm, and it directs that massive ship which way it's going to go. And the same thing with a tiny spark. It can burn a whole forest down. And James says in verse 6, and so is the tongue. And his point is, now the applications that he makes from it are mostly negative. And he says, and so is the tongue. It is small, but it can have great results. Great meaning large. It can have large results for good or evil. And this is a helpful principle for mothers. Just think of the time that a mother spends with her children. Take them back from the hospital, and they're with you for the next 18 years or so. A young mother spends an awful lot of time with their children, talking to them and reading books to them and teaching them and encouraging them and telling them who God is and teaching them the scriptures. And she does that with a tiny little member from her body, the tongue. And that tiny little member can result in great things. It can redirect the life of that little one. And I say redirect it because at birth, that life is already directed. At birth, you bring home from a hospital a little bundle of heathen, a little sinner who is already bent in the wrong direction. Solomon says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They're born with that folly. It's human nature. And that little one needs to learn the difference between right and wrong, between holy and unholy. And because he already is born with a natural inclination in the wrong direction, he's already inclined to do what's wrong. And so they need to be taught to do what's right and good. They need to be taught what pleases God and what doesn't please God. They need to be corrected from the wrong direction they're already inclined to pursue. And so a young mother, yes, this passage is primarily negative in the first section of it, but there's an awful lot of good that can come from a young mother's mouth, from her tongue. In Proverbs chapter 22, we all know this passage, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And that word train means to dedicate. And it doesn't mean a ceremony, a dedicational ceremony, but rather it means when you point someone in a certain direction, they're kind of dedicated to going in that direction. When you take an arrow and you point it, it's kind of dedicated to go, hopefully, towards the bullseye that you're aiming for. And that's the responsibility of parents. They are to train up. They are to dedicate that child in the direction that's consistent with God's Word. And it's primarily the mother who has that influence. It's the mother's tongue that can have an impact on that young child's life far beyond what you'd ever think that tiny little flap of flesh in the mouth can produce. And James's point here is that a little member can have a large effect. And it can have a large effect for good. It says in the book of Proverbs, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. As human beings, we get heavy hearts, we get discouraged, we get down in the dumps. But, he says, a good word maketh it glad. A mother's good word to a child can take a child that's down in the dumps and discouraged, and that little tongue can make that child glad again. Proverbs 15 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." And think of all the good that a mother can do if she has the wisdom from God's Word, the timing from God's Word, to know what to say in due season. And that's an art. To be able to say the right thing to your child at the right time, that can be priceless. How good it is, Solomon says. And in the next chapter, Proverbs 16, he says, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. They're sweet to the soul and health to the bones." A mother's sweet and pleasant words to their little children can be health. It can be sweetness deep down in their soul. And it can be health down to the very bones. In other words, as far in the inward part of that child as you can get, that sweetness and pleasantness is being implanted by the sweet tongue of a mother. Solomon also says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." A tree of life. Fruitfulness, health, vitality. And all that can come from the wholesome, healthy, spiritually healthy words from the tongue of a mother. And then, of course, King Lemuel says in Proverbs chapter 31 of the virtuous woman, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." So here is a description of the virtuous woman, and out of her mouth, she opens her mouth and wisdom comes out. And off her tongue flows this principle. It's the law of kindness. It happens so often you could call it a scientific law. When mom speaks, you're going to hear words of kindness. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And think of that in terms of a mother speaking with those little ones all day long. The goal is to spend almost all your time edifying them. Yeah, sure, they might need to be corrected if they go off on the, if they disobey. But for the most part, the mother is there to edify, to build up that child, and to minister grace unto that child, and infuse sweetness and pleasantness deep in the soul of that child. James says that the tongue is a world of iniquity, and it sure can be. But it can also produce a world of good. It can introduce a young life to God. It can introduce a young child to the purpose, to the meaning of life. It can turn a young life around in the right direction. It can dedicate a life that's headed for trouble to get back on the straight and narrow. It can do a world of good. And who has more opportunity to use their tongue in the life of that little one than the mother? And so, it's not a surprise. God ordained things such that the men are stronger. They're out, for the most part, the breadwinners. They're out earning. They're out, maybe in Bible times, out in the fields planting the crops. And the mothers were primarily spending time teaching and training the kids and teaching them how to live the life. And so God designed it such that the most informative years of every human being will be spent primarily with their mother. And she, more than anybody, molds and shapes what kind of a person that child becomes. Let's look at another application. We're going to have to skip ahead to chapter 5. But let's think of something else that has great application to young mothers. James chapter 5. And verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Here James encourages his readers, including young mothers, to be patient, because the Lord is coming. Now, the particular situation that James was describing here, he's encouraging believers to be patient in light of the fact that the wealthy landowners were trampling over them, taking advantage of them. They were using them in their fields and not paying them properly. And that might not be the case that too many mothers here are being taken advantage of by wealthy landowners. But there are a lot of ways that families can be treated unfairly today, and young mothers can be taken advantage of. And there are a lot of things in this world that just don't seem fair. When I read James 5, that doesn't seem right. That's not fair that such a thing should exist, but it does. And there are a lot of things in the world that aren't fair. And there are a lot of things that can make life difficult for a young mother in today's society. And they aren't fair either. There can be cruel and selfish and greedy people that take advantage of maybe your husband, and maybe he's gobbling up all your husband's time and taking advantage of him, and that's making life more difficult for you at home. Or maybe a teacher has it out for your kids. Or maybe a neighbor is constantly taking advantage of your kindness and your grace. Or maybe your husband's behavior is making life difficult for you to submit to him. There are lots of things in the world in which a young mother, anybody, can feel mistreated and abused and taken advantage of and not treated fairly. And in that kind of a setting, James says in verse 7, be patient. And this word is not the word that means to bear up under. This word is long-suffering, to be long-fused. Don't just blow up. It speaks of an internal and external control in difficult situations where a person is slow to anger. And that's what James says here. Don't just boil up on the inside and explode. He says, be patient and wait. The Lord's coming. In fact, He's at the door. He could come at any moment. And so, God's advice to the young mother in difficult times, when maybe she's being taken advantage of or things aren't fair and other people have it so much easier than you, that's not your concern. God says, be patient. Christ is coming. And keep on reminding yourself that He's coming and that He's at the door, and maybe today. And when He comes, all these crooked things of earth, and there are a lot of things that aren't very fair in this world, but when the Lord comes, all those crooked things will be made straight. And so James says in verse 8, be patient and establish your heart. This word means to make firm, to make your heart strong. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, comfort your hearts and establish to be strong in every good word and work. And so here, James is saying to his readers in those situations where they're being trampled upon and treated unfairly and abused, James says, wait, be patient, the Lord is coming, and keep your heart strong. And so James is concerned, God's concern, for that young mother in a situation where she's not being treated the right way. God's concern is not so much that the circumstances would change, but rather that that young mother's heart would change, that she would deal with her heart, that she would be strong and firm in her heart. And a strong heart will prevent you from being overwhelmed by all the unfair things that you have to deal with. And so here, make your heart strong. That's what James is saying. so that you're able to continue to walk with God and obey Him and to perform all the responsibilities that you have as a mother, taking care of the house, taking care of the children, helping them with their schoolwork, doing the cooking and 1,001 other things. And so it's not just that you need strong hands or strong arms. James says you need a strong heart. Take care of your heart. And Solomon put it so concisely and clearly, he said, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. In other words, if you keep your heart right, it doesn't matter what the issues of life flaming all around you are, the heart is the most important thing. Keep your heart. Give all diligence to keep your heart. Because your family is counting on you. Your kids are counting on you. And so a young mother needs a strong heart to be right with God, to walk with God. She needs a heart that's unmovable, a heart that's unshakable, because your kids are counting on you. And that means she needs to spend an awful lot of time at the throne of grace, where she can receive from the Lord strength and grace and help in time of need. And so here the advice, James's counsel, is to pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to that inner you, that inner person. Keep your mind on things above. And keep your mind stayed on Him. And God will give you that perfect peace in your heart. So your emotions are sound and stable and steadfast and under control of the Holy Spirit. Yes, being a mother is a big responsibility. And it requires a big heart and a strong heart spiritually. Otherwise, the tendency in verse 9 is to grudge. And so James says, in that situation, be patient and wait. The Lord's coming. He's at the door. He could come at any moment. Strengthen your heart. But be careful. Don't start grudging one against another. You know, when you deal with issues that are unjust and unfair, you're not being treated properly, you're not getting the respect, honor that is due to a mother, the tendency is to get angry, and the tendency is to get bitter and to hold grudges and have a chip on your shoulder and allow that chip to sort of adversely affect everything that you do and say and think. And interestingly, this word for grudge means to go, it's a big, deep sigh. It's a sigh kind of muttering under your breath, grumbling under your breath. And it speaks about not just the noise of grumbling under your breath, but it speaks primarily about the attitude behind that grumbling. Poor me, this isn't fair. How come all things always go the wrong way for me and they go great for others? I don't deserve this. And that can lead to blaming others, pointing fingers, and holding grudges. And that's not a spiritually healthy scenario. So James says in verse 10, take my brethren, or consider my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering affliction and patience. The prophets spoke in the name of the Lord. They prophesied in the name of the Lord. They told others. They preached just what God told them. They did what was right. And yet, as you read through the Old Testament, they did what was right and they suffered. They ended up in dungeons and slime pits. They ended up persecuted. And that wasn't fair either. And here James says, consider the prophets. They're excellent examples to young mothers who are going through situations and circumstances that you might say, it's not fair. There were others who went through circumstances that weren't fair, much more difficult than what we experience, and they endured patiently. And not only did they endure, They didn't just grind their teeth and endure. Look in verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So here James is telling believers in general, but in particular the application to young mothers, when things don't seem fair, when circumstances in your life, you seem like you're being taken advantage of and you're being abused and whatever the circumstances might be, God says through James to hold on there for a minute. Be patient. Don't blow up. Don't get mad. Don't hold grudges. Don't develop a bitter spirit. The Lord is coming. And here's a great example to young mothers. Think about the prophets. Read the Old Testament. Read about those prophets and all the suffering that they endured and how they endured with patience and endurance. And we count them happy. And that word happy means blessed. They were rejoicing in the Lord. And even consider Job's life. Who suffered more than Job? That wasn't fair. Here Satan was going, looking for someone he could persecute and someone he could harm, and God says, try him. He's got a lot of things you can take. Job easily could have been upset at God for picking him out of all the people in the world. Why me? But here James wants young mothers to consider, think about Job. And in particular, think about the end. Remember he said, be patient, wait. Think about the end of Job's life. He did what was right. He was walking with God. There was nobody like him in all the East Country. He feared the Lord with all of his heart. And what happened to him? He suffered affliction that really wasn't fair. He suffered more than anybody I can think of in the Bible, apart from the Lord on the cross with our sins. And while he was enduring it, there was no light at the end of the tunnel for Job. He didn't know what was going to happen next. He was suffering affliction, but in the end, we read, he discovered something that he could never have discovered any other way. He discovered the infinite depth of God's pity and mercy and kindness and grace. And he was fully restored in the end. And God blessed him in the end more than he was blessed. And remember, he was pretty blessed. He was a wealthy man. And God blessed him in the end. And I'm sure after Job experienced that final blessing of God in the end, when God worked it all out, and all of those difficult years were behind him, I'm sure that as Job in his later years was experiencing all the blessings of God, my guess is that he was really glad that he didn't quit and say, I'm done with God. I was doing what's right, and this is what he puts on my plate? Why would anybody want to walk with a God like that? Well, James says, think about the end. God is pitiful. He is full of mercy and grace. And so it's good advice. Be patient, therefore. The Lord is coming. He's at the door. And we have to close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truths found in it. And Lord, we pray that you would help each mother and grandmother in this assembly, Lord, to take heed to the counsel and wisdom and advice of James in dealing with struggles and difficulties and passing them on to the next generation. And Lord, learning to be patient and endure unto the end to receive that blessing that you have for each one. Father, help us as a local assembly and as individuals to honor the mothers in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.